So we are continuing through the book of James. Today we're looking at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And anyone who can sit through the sermon gets a special treat today. We have a missions moment, you may have noticed in the bulletin concerning the Hermans. And instead of hearing one of us just talk about the Hermans, they prepared a video, right, that they themselves narrate. And it's very well done. So I encourage you, if you need a little bit of a nap, that's fine. But if you leave, you're going to miss out on the Hermans. So this is James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, if you haven't noticed, by the way, that's a James favorite phrase. He says it over and over and over again, my brothers. And just incidentally, the Greek word there is gender neutral. Okay, so any time that we say my brothers, virtually, brothers. What? Yes. And so don't hesitate in your mind to just stick in ancestors there. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit here on the floor by my feet." That we would never say that nowadays, but in the context, that would have been a normal thing, and a very important person inviting somebody to come and kind of sit at their feet would have been this very noble, kind of condescending sort of thing. Excuse for the aside there. But if you do that, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in this section, James is continuing the topic from last week. You might remember that last week I said that James is kind of in three blocks, and the first block of which starts at chapter 1, verse 19, and goes through the end of chapter 2. So we're still in that same topical block where James is dealing with the relationship between what we profess and how we actually live. He is still asking the question that we kind of posed last week. If we have accepted God's offer of blessing, if we are already born again, born from above, if we are walking with God, what is our life actually going to look like? If we allow the Word of God to correct us because we already desire to walk wisely, righteously, if we allow the Word to correct us, what is it going to talk about? Right? If we allow ourselves to look honestly into the mirror from the last week's passage, what are we going to see about ourselves in the mirror? And one of the things that James wants to point out, which is something that we probably won't want to see, is that we do, in fact, play favorites. Right? Implied in James' command there, don't show favoritism. Implied there is that, in fact, we do show favoritism. And favoritism just means basically to treat people differently based on who they are. Okay? It means to have preferences, to be ready to do something for one person that maybe we're reluctant to do for someone else. Okay? And defining favoritism like that, I think helps us to see that on one hand, this is really natural. This is really normal. We all naturally gravitate to some people more than we do to others. Okay? And really, you can't be equally close to everyone except by having no relationship with anybody. Okay? We all have different relationships with different people based on all kinds of different factors. So on one hand, this is somewhat inescapable. But the question here is, what are those factors? Here the question is how we treat people when we are dealing with them. And it gets difficult because people really do, in fact, deserve to be treated differently. I mean, when you stop and think about it, that's also going to be inescapable. People are different. There are real differences in how they respond to how you treat them. And people deserve to be treated differently. So it is the most natural thing in the world for us to treat people according to what they deserve. To interact with people on the basis of not some superficial how they appear to be. Okay, that's kind of the first thing that came to my mind as I was reading this passage. Oh, James is talking about don't judge a book by its cover. But I think it goes actually a lot deeper than that. I don't think he's necessarily talking about judging people on the basis of what they appear to be, but really judging people on the basis of who they are, treating people according to who they are. It is completely natural for us to interact with people on the basis of who they are, on the basis of what they deserve. And the problem with this is it's not what God does. That's really the issue, right? It's not what God does. God deals with people according not to who they are, but according to who He is. If we are serious about walking with God, which is experiencing the blessing of His life, then we have to deal with people based on who we are in Jesus Christ, not based on who they are. Now again, just kind of putting in back into the big framework, how do commands work in James? This is not a law that's being handed down to us that we have to do or else we get into some kind of trouble. Okay? This is wisdom speaking. This is the command of wisdom. This is a command like the type that we find in Proverbs that's saying, you've already been given the blessing. You have everything that God could possibly do for you. But if you want to experience it, if you want to walk in it, well, this is what it looks like. Okay? So the command or the correction of wisdom to not be partial or to show favoritism is actually really rooted in the Old Testament, where it says over and over and over again that God does not look on the face of man. God does not treat people according to what they deserve. People do not deserve goodness or kindness or acceptance or help, yet God is kind because He is kind. God extends grace and mercy because He is gracious and merciful. God accepts because he is accepting. God helps because he is loving. And God's dealings with us have absolutely nothing to do with who we are. God acts out of who he is. And if we're serious about walking with God, we have to learn, with his help, depending on him, to do the same. To deal with people according to who we are in Jesus Christ, not according to who they are, what they deserve. And the particular example of this that James uses, and I think it's just, it's an example. Some people focus so much on the contrast here, the rich and the poor, that they think that's really James' burden, that he's a Marxist, okay? And it's not. It's an example. What James is talking about is favoritism. And this is one of the ways that it plays out. And I think he picks a great example. Because this is still an issue today. We do this. We treat people differently by how they dress, by how they speak, by how they conduct themselves, because primarily all of those things are indications of social economic level. And as much as we don't want to look in that mirror, we have all of us, because we are late modern Americans, we have all been trained to value people on an economic scale. We know it's wrong. We try not to do it. We avoid it as well as we can. But we do it. It is the baseline way that we understand people's value. And it's just been ingrained in us from day one. We keep score with income. Pay attention to your reactions as you run into people out in the world. Pay attention to how you respond to people in just the littlest ways. You know, what your just general level of tension or relaxedness is standing in the grocery line, depending on who's standing in line in front of you or behind you. Okay? Pay attention to, you're driving on the highway, right? Sometimes our defenses are down when we're driving because we're in our little bubble and we think that kind of people don't see you. And somebody passes you or you pass somebody and you always kind of glance and take a peek at who's in the car. You know, pay attention to the assumptions you make about that person based on how they're dressed or the appearance of the car. I mean, I really think that if we're willing to look in that mirror, we will see about ourselves. We will see that we jump to conclusions about people based on how they look, based on what they wear, what their car drives, what kind of music they're listening to, if it's the summer and the windows are down. And James says that when we do this, what we're doing is we're setting ourselves up as judges. And that's really the second root problem here. The first one is that it's not what God does. And ultimately, we're after his life. We want his life recreated in us. We want to be imitators of him. Not just imitators of him, also recreated inside with his life. So our imitation, our conscious imitation, our decision to be like him is reinforced with the fact that his life is actually inside of us. But then the second issue here is that when we do that, we are setting ourselves up as judges. We end up unofficially declaring ourselves competent to come to conclusions about what another person does or does not deserve. And this is wrong precisely because we are not competent to come to conclusions. We are fallen people. We are sinners. Sin infects us through and through. That doesn't mean that everything we do is thoroughly sinful. There is nothing good within us. No, the image of God is preserved, and there's a lot in us that naturally gravitates towards the good, but every little cell of it is infected in some way. As fallen people, as sinners, our sin nature infects everything we do and we think with some element, some manner of self-interest. What we prefer, what we want, what we think we might get out of it, colors everything we do, and it colors everything that we say. We are not objective. Our judgment is biased. So if we recognize that, if we really understand what it is when we say, I'm a sinner, right? Evangelicals, we like to say that, right? We like to confess that, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, that's at the very heart of the idea of who an evangelical is, right? But if we really understand what that means when we say that, then we will not dare to judge. And why is it that evangelicals who are constantly so ready to say, I'm only a sinner saved by grace, at the same time are also so ready to judge? If we really understand that we are infected with sin, that we do not think clearly, our mind doesn't work the way that it should work, then we wouldn't dare come to conclusions about things, and especially about people, and especially how they deserve to be treated. What James holds out as an alternative is love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting. Well, where was that sound come from? Woo! That was a little wake-up call, right? It's really interesting that when James quotes this, right, what is he quoting here? What's he quoting? Come on. Yeah, the greatest commandment, or the first commandment, depending how you translate it, right? When the Pharisee came to Jesus and he said, oh, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, all your soul. And then he continued. He said, that's the greatest commandment. And then he continued and he said, but the second is like it. Right? And the Pharisee at that point might say, no, that's enough. I asked for one, the greatest. Right? But when Jesus continues to the second, he's saying, you can't have just the one. That the greatest commandment without the second commandment isn't the greatest commandment. That the second commandment is intrinsically tied to the first commandment. That you can't have one without the other. And the other half of it is, and love your neighbor as yourself. You're fooling yourself saying you love God if you don't love your neighbor as yourself. And you're obviously, and we know you can't love your neighbor as yourself unless there is a real genuine love to God and his love within you, right? But it's interesting, when James quotes this, he doesn't even quote the first half. That second half is so critical, and you could really even say it's the point where Jesus was going from the first commandment, that James quotes it just by itself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that obviously asks the question, how is it that we do love ourselves? Okay, and I think actually whole books can be written about that, all the different elements, all the different pieces that Jesus might be referring to. But I really think a big piece of it, and this is the one that I believe that C.S. Lewis kind of draws attention to, a big piece of it is that we don't judge ourselves too quickly. We give ourselves a lot of room, right? We look past the surface of our actions. We're willing to take into account our motives, what we thought we were doing, right? We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We treat ourselves well, even when we don't deserve it. We give ourselves a lot of grace. Now, that's not the whole story. We can also be very condemning of ourselves. But we do give ourselves a lot of grace. Even when we blow it, we still want to treat ourselves well. And even when we blow it over and over and over and over again, we still want to treat ourselves well. And I think this is one of the major ways that we're supposed to love our neighbor. Extend to them the same benefit of the doubt, extend to them the same grace, extend to them the same leeway that we extend to ourselves. And after, you know, quoting this royal law, as he calls it, James then goes on to show that the moment we set ourselves up to judge, we in fact end up being judged. He says, as soon as we think we can assess another person and what they deserve, we are no longer living according to the truth that we profess. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, the law of freedom. He says that the minute we set ourselves up to judge, we're no longer living according to the truth that we profess, and the Word of God then corrects us. Right? When we talked about the mirror last week, anytime our lives don't line up with what we claim to believe, then if we look into the mirror of the Word of God, it corrects us. And the minute we set ourselves up to judge another person, the Word of God corrects us. It judges us. It points out to us how we ourselves frustrate God's blessing for us by refusing to walk how He walks. When we treat people according to what we see in them, we are no longer walking with God, which is what we claim. Because He doesn't do that. He treats people according to who He Himself is. So the whole passage really essentially is a lesson from the Sermon on the Mount. You may remember the introduction to James, the two other pieces of scripture that I compared it to were Proverbs and the Sermon on the Mount. And basically what we have is commentary on judge not, lest you too be judged. One of the best ways to keep ourselves from judging is humility. To remember that we ourselves are subject to judgment. That we ourselves stand before the mirror. That we ourselves stand before a law that is going to correct us. And the fact that it's a law that we voluntarily submit to because we want to walk righteously, understanding that that's the way of wisdom in which there is blessing, that just explains how it is that we've come under the authority of that law. If we live by continually humbling ourselves under the Word of God, constantly looking into the mirror, constantly allowing the Word of God to sift our hearts, it's so easy to pick up the Bible and want to learn something. It is so easy to pick it up and want to come to a clearer understanding of some aspect of theology, right? You may not use those words, but that's what you do. It's too easy to pick up the Word of God and want to sort out again some particular historical moment. Okay, we're pre-programmed to just want to understand. But it is a different thing completely to come to the Word of God and to submit your heart to it, to come with an open heart, looking to be judged, desiring to be judged, desiring to be corrected because we believe that there's a better life than what we're currently living. That there's a blessing that we're not yet soaked in. And so you come to the Word of God with that humble heart, eager to have the word, the sword of the Lord brought against you. Eager to allow it to sift your heart and to correct you. When we do that, we're continually brought back by God to His way. Because remember, He's walking. If we want to walk with Him, we don't invite Him to go along with us. We've got to be with Him. When I was hiking on Monday with Rachel and Aaron, this was at Chop Point that I mentioned it. We were on a trail that wasn't particularly terribly well marked. And, we really kind of had to pay attention. And for a while, one of my kids was in the lead and had a tendency to wander off based on, oh, well, it's easier to walk here, although the cairns are going over that way. And I kind of had to periodically, not constantly, a couple of times kind of say, oh, hold on, come back over here. Well, that's what the correction is doing when we come to the Word of God. It's God saying, yoo-hoo, I'm not walking over there. I'm over here. But the problem is that it's not just simply saying, oh, okay, I'm walking here, I need to go walk over there. It's changing how we treat people. It's changing how we think about things. It requires real, real humility to be brought back to God's way. It requires real humility to walk with Him as He shows mercy to people who don't deserve it. because we're not really wired that way. If we believe that walking with God is a blessing, we will be eager to know His way. If we're eager to know His way, we will be eager to be taught. We will seek to be corrected. Not just to be open to it. We will seek to be corrected by wisdom. Last week, James said that this person who's eager to be corrected by wisdom will see the Word of God as an opportunity to listen, to submit, rather than to talk, lifting himself up and trying to assert the Word of God onto other people. And so very similarly, this week, James is contrasting, saying that the one who's eager to be taught by wisdom will see that in their dealings with other people, they are the one who is being judged. And they will not judge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the, Lord, the metaphor of Scripture, that your word is a mirror. Lord, we love the many descriptions of your word. Lord, we've already referred to several times today the sword of the Lord. And Lord, please forgive us for all of the times that we think we can put our hand on that sword and wield it. Lord, we want to recognize that is the sword of the Spirit. It is not our sword. It is the sword the Spirit wields on us, first of all. That when we don't hold the mirror up to other people so that they would see their way and repent, Lord. We ourselves look into the mirror of your word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to submit to you. Lord, to really open our hearts as humbly, as brokenly, as needfully as we did at the moment of our conversion. Lord, that we would live daily the way we were converted, yielding our hearts to you, that you could do what you want with us, that you could show us what we need to see, change us in the ways that we need to be changed. Lord, we ask this, not only that these people would be treated the way that you want to treat them through us, but Lord, also for our own sake. We ask it that our lives would be more and more conformed to the gospel, that we would experience the blessings of the gospel instead of just being noisy about them. Lord, we ask that you would change us, that you would teach us to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.